to the book of Lamentations. If you'll turn to chapter 3, I have one little verse in those 66 verses that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. Verse 21, Lamentations 3:21. Thus saith the Lord, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. In my ongoing mission to enlighten God's children regarding the proper way to look at this world and the things in this world and in our lives and the things in our lives, the Holy Spirit has given me this verse for you this morning. Before we look into it, let's bow our heads and ask for illumination. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And as we come to this text that you inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write, we thank you for it, Lord. And we pray that your spirit would open our ears and our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to take this verse with us this day out these doors and apply it to our lives and to share it with other believers and even with a lost world. And this, too, we would ask in Christ's name. Amen. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope, Jeremiah said. As our brother Tom read, Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, had the right name, weeping prophet, for he suffered much. And when he wrote this, he did it because of the memory of all the things that he records in chapter 3. He wrote this passage for Israel, but he also wrote it for his people, God's people. For many of us, our memories oftentimes are the servant of despair and discouragement. Despair and discouragement are twin sisters of torment that haunt us from our earliest childhood, and they continue their mission until we leave this perishable body in the dust. And since every human being that has ever lived, with one exception, the glorious Jesus Christ, all of us are born sinners, our memory has many things to torment us with. Our memory stands before us like a handmaiden clothed in sackcloth, giving us a cup every day of vinegar mingled with gall and wormwood. She spends her time gathering fresh thorns to fill our pillows, so even when we are able to sleep, we feel the stabbing thorns of guilt and despair. But God, who gave us this memory, did not intend for it to be an instrument of torment. Before the fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a sweet memory of God and all the things that God had done for them. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. All the things that they experienced, the animals, there was no death. All of them were a joy to behold. The sky, the water, the earth itself was blessed by God. It would be hard to believe that Adam and Eve spent all that time in the Garden of Eden and couldn't recall to memory all the pleasant things their God and their Father told him. Memory in the Garden of Eden was a sweet thing. There was no bitterness there. But when sin reared its ugly head in the garden, and our first parents embraced it. It was sin and death, destruction, and decay that follows sin, that turned the gift of memory into such a torture chamber for so many people. But our text tells us that doesn't have to happen. Our memory can be transformed from a barb that stabs into our heart, into it can be transformed into an olive branch that fills us with hope. That same memory which in its left hand brings so many dark and evil thoughts can be trained to carry in its right hand a wreath that's full of hope and encouragement. The prophet Jeremiah understood this principle very well, and he shares his secret with all of God's people. Look at the beginning of chapter 3. Here the prophet begins by recalling some of the trials, the tribulations, and the challenges he's had to face. In verse 1 he says, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." When Jeremiah wrote that text, he and all of Israel were under the chastening hand of God. You see, Israel had turned away from Jehovah and they had followed other gods. And those that didn't had turned to the little kingdom of I and was worshiping self. We have a warning in the New Testament about that, don't we? Revelation 3:19 reminds every child of God who turns away from God, whose faith is lukewarm because of unbelief and sin, "As many as I love," he says, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And those of us who allow a guilty conscience to be our constant companion, are we any different, really, than the prophet Jeremiah? In verses 6 and 7, he says, "He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." I wonder how many people listening to this have been self-imprisoned in that damp, dark dungeon of life, hedged about by a wall of worry, fear, guilt, and shame. How many of us have set an anchor in our mind years ago, things that happened, and we just relive them every day? Bad things, evil things, shameful things, but most importantly, things we can never change. These are the heavy chains that shackle us. And in many ways, they're no different than the chains that bound God's prophet. And then when we look at verses 19 and 20, here Jeremiah concludes his reminiscing with an amazing conclusion. Look at what he says. "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." The point Jeremiah is making here is that his memory of these things had brought him to the very brink of despair. It's a place we've all been to. And then, after he recalls these events, he tells us why he's sharing them. "This I recall to my mind," he writes, "therefore have I hope." You see, Jeremiah understood that great trials and tribulations are something that a man or woman of God has to go through to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's only through our memories of the trials and tribulations that we face in this life that we can see the great hope we have in Christ. That's what our text is teaching us this morning. When we look back and see all that we've gone through, we can see that God has gone through all of it with us. And when we see that, our hope is rekindled and we're encouraged. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does. Starting in verse 22, look what he says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. This man of God truly understood that God's mercy towards his children is eternal and it never fails. Read the book of Jeremiah. Pick up the book of Lamentations and you'll see how many times the Lord of hosts delivered his prophet. And when you're done with that, play back the tapes in your life and you will see how God delivered you from the bear and how he delivered you from the paw of the lion. And if that doesn't encourage you still, turn to the book of Revelation and read chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. This was the eternal future that everybody listening to this message this morning was facing when they came into this world. But rather than consuming us, he inspired the Apostle John to write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." This great eternal promise of our Father in heaven, even being a joint heir with Christ, that itself should be a memory of hope that you carry with you every day. Something to encourage you and something to help you battle with the demons in this world, with this world, and probably most importantly, to battle with yourself. Make no mistake about it, we all battle with ourselves. And sometimes that's the toughest battle to get through. And most people have post-traumatic stress syndrome from the guilt in their life. I had a psychiatrist once tell me, he said, "Brian, if we could teach people to get rid of the guilt they feel in their hearts, we'd only probably need one place to put people that needed chemicals to regulate their brain. We wouldn't have so many people suffering." Guilt is the great tormentor of mankind, and it's a tool the devil uses very well. And who does he use it with? The old man that's within everybody, even the Christian. He may be crucified, but he's still wagging his head. He's still talking. He's still reminding you. But we have a great promise. Look at verse 23. He's talking about God's faithfulness, his compassions. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Not only does God's mercy and compassion never fail, he freshens them up for you every day. Every single day of your life, God is renewing you. God is watching over you. God is delivering you. Psalm 34:15 promises every believer, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And Romans 8:31 through 33 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's you, Tom. That's you, Jeff. That's you, Mrs. LaJoy. If you're a believer, those are your promises. And let me ask you something, Christian. Are these the memories that filled your mind every day? Are these the things that go through your head? Or do you allow the crucified old man within you to fill your head with all manner of evil thoughts? Do you allow the accuser, who is the devil, or his helpers, to flood your mind with guilt or fear or shame? If I'm speaking to you, brother or sister, as God's minister, I would tell you this. Don't blame the old man or the evil or the devil or evil principalities and powers that are arrayed against you for your torment. Don't blame them. Because the very second you became born again, the Bible says, all things became new. And as a new creature in Christ, every evil thing that you ever did, that you ever thought, or you ever will do, has been covered by the blood of Christ. Have you not read, and have you not believed Romans 8:1? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And if God is willing to forgive you and to put away your sins, don't you think it's time that you should do the same thing? I tell you that if you allow the chains of the past to torment you, then brother or sister, you're acting no different than an unbeliever whose sins have not been forgiven. And why would you, a child of God, pollute your mind with things that you could never change when you have been given the incredible bounties of heaven itself? When heaven itself has been opened up to you and you can grasp hold of Jehovah Elohim, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, why would you hold on to those evil thoughts? The Apostle Paul relentlessly persecuted the church. He imprisoned Christians, and he was an accomplice in we don't know how many murders of Christian people. And what does the scripture say he did after he was saved? Do we read anywhere where Paul says, boy, I really had a bad day just thinking about all the things I did? You find that in any of your Bibles? No. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14. But this one thing I do, listen, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're so busy living in the past, it's very difficult to focus on the present, and it's impossible to focus on the future. And if the devil has got your head all messed up with the things you've done in your past that have all been forgiven, I might add, how's God going to use you? How are you going to serve him? How? The answer is you can't. As a matter of fact, Paul said that his greatest fear was being a castaway. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 4:8, he doesn't tell us something. He does, but he does something more than tell us something. He gives us some good advice on memory. And then he does it in the form of a command. It's not an option. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's pretty clear. That's very clear. Think on these things. That's Paul's advice. That's my advice. Think on things that are above, not on things here. Another consolation Jeremiah claims we find in verse 24 is what it says. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see? Since I've been saved, I've had the opportunity to speak to many, 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 many people. God's blessed me with that. Because as a preacher, the best messages come from right out there. You guys give us the best messages. Because you're from such a cross-section of life. The Lord is my portion. I don't know how many people I've talked to that said, well, you know, it would be real nice if I had this. It'd be real nice if I had that. I don't have much. People say that as well. I don't have very much. I'm living from hand to mouth. I don't have a new car. My car's breaking down. There's just barely enough money in the checkbook every month to get from A to B, to get from month to month. Let me tell you something. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion. He didn't say that the Lord is part of my portion. He said he's my portion. If you're a believer, it doesn't matter what you have in this life or what you don't have. The Lord alone is your portion. I'd have you know that if he's your portion, that means God is your all. So if the devil or the world or sickness should take away all that you have, you still have your all because you have God. That being said, how can you ever be robbed of anything if your treasure's in heaven? How can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword frighten you if God is your portion? Or how can even death or the grave cause us to fear when we have the promise? As Pam said so well, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, if God is your all, then you have all, no matter what you have here. And beloved, when you exercise the memory of what God has done, when you remember what God is doing in your life at this very moment, today. And when you think about what God has promised that he's going to do for you, your memory should be transformed from a messenger of gloom and doom to an angel of hope and encouragement. If you keep these thoughts in your mind, then in the deepest, darkest distresses that you face, you can light a candle with a match that comes from memory. There's no need for God to create anything to revive your joy. All we have to do is prayfully rake through the ashes of the past, and we will find light for the present. And if we would turn to the book of truth and go to the throne of grace, our candle would soon shine and the darkness that's in our lives would shrink away. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope, our text says. I'd like my brothers and sisters to take that home with you today and let it transform your memory from a torture chamber and make it an angel of hope. And perhaps there's one listening today that can't take this verse and apply it because they've never come to know Christ as their Savior. If that's you, I have a verse that you can take from this place as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is waiting for you to turn from your sin and turn to His Son for forgiveness, to climb the hill of Golgotha and to wash your robe in His blood. Repent and ask God to claim you for His own. If you feel God stirring your heart in that direction, see me after the service or call me. And I'll be more than happy to show you in His Word how He's stirring your heart and how He's calling you and how He wants you to have the angel of hope and how He wants to forgive all of those things in your past. They're gone. All things are new. You are a new creature in Christ. I'll show you in God's Word how you can apply that to your heart. Just see me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I first would ask you to forgive us all, Lord, for dishonoring even the work of your Son through the fear, the guilt, the shame of our past memories, Lord, that we allow. It's our choice, Lord, and we allow them to haunt us. We let them fill our heads rather than letting your Word and your promises fill our head. Forgive us, Lord. Dear God, help us to take that thought from this place and apply it so that we'll win the victory that your Son has already given to us. Help us, Father, for we'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen.